righteousness of God. As we work together with him, we urge you also not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, "At an acceptable time, I have listened to you, and on a day of salvation, I have helped you." See, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. We are putting no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found within our ministry. But as servants of God, we have commended ourselves in every way, through great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, holiness of spirit, genuine love, truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, in honor and dishonor, in ill repute and good repute. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet are well known, as dying and see, we are alive, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing everything. The word of the Lord.
Good evening, Church of All Nations, and good evening, Aldrich Church, and good evening, friends, neighbors, guests, anybody else from various communities that might be here. My name is Matt Johnson, and I'm the pastor down at Aldrich Avenue Presbyterian Church, conveniently referred to as Aldrich Church, and what a joy to be together with my sisters and brothers here at Church of All Nations again. Thank you so much, Pastor Jen, for inviting me to come and share tonight. Well, we've just heard the text, and you might have noticed there's nothing in that about fasting. So, but because it's Ash Wednesday, and because we're entering into the season of Lent, where a lot of people, not everybody, don't feel bad, we're going to get to that, but a lot of people participate in some form of fast. I'm going to get up on a little bit of a pastor's soapbox about fasting, because every time this time of year comes around, there are things that people say or attitudes about fasting that I go, it's not the right way to think about it. So, some obligatory comments on fasting before we get into the text. The first thing I want to say about fasting is, it was inspired by a Facebook post I saw recently. A wonderful list of kind of conceptually a wonderful thing, but when it comes to specifically fasting, kind of misses the point. So it says, "Fast from judgment and feast on compassion. Fast from greed, but feast on sharing. Fast from fear, but feast on peace. Fast from lies, but feast on truth. Fast from anxiety, but feast on patience." And it's wonderful, right? I mean, yeah, this is good things to leave behind, good things to enter into. But it completely confuses fasting with repentance. Fasting is not repentance, right? We do both during Lent, and so it's easy to get them mixed up. But don't fast from something that is bad for you. Fast from something that you think is good, okay? We restrict ourselves in spiritual discipline of fasting from something that is good, intentionally depriving ourselves of a good gift so that we can prepare our souls for the desert time when it comes. We kind of intentionally put ourselves in the desert. We practice that, and then we're prepared for that time when it comes along in natural course of life. And we're kind of reminded of this principle of fasting with my next little comment, which is, don't forget that Sunday is a feast day. If you're fasting from something, Lent is 46 days long because it includes 6 feast days on Sundays. So you fast for 40 days and you have 6 feasts, okay? So if you're saying, I'm going to fast from smoking because it's just so bad for me, then on Sundays you just chain smoke, right? Or whatever it might be. So that's why, but if you fast from something that you already think is good for you, then you get to feast in it. You get, because we celebrate the resurrection on Sundays, and this is a feast day. So that's kind of gets you inside the inner logic there. Don't quit fasting because you become grumpy or irritable. Okay? Because when you're in the desert, it's good. When you're in the desert, your true character is exposed, okay? And sometimes we don't like what we find, but that's the point of fasting, is to show what you're like without the comforts of everyday life. So when that happens, then you say, thank you, God, for your grace for a grumpy person like me and for growing me in the midst of this, okay? Last thing is, don't fast because you think it'll make Jesus like you better. Jesus already really, really likes you, and there's no way that fasting is going to improve on being made in the image of God. Okay, that's already who you are. Jesus sees this, recognizes this, calls you as a child, and fasting just like being hungry or deprived in some way doesn't make that any better. Okay, so that's my soapbox. Now to 2 Corinthians, the end of chapter 5, which this passage, preaching on this, is kind of like going up to a Billy Graham crusade and preaching on John 3:17. Does anybody know even what John 3:17 says? Didn't think so. Right, we're all about the 16, but what, you know, it's actually a good verse in its own right. For God did not send his son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. But that's not what you go to a Billy Graham crusade to preach on. John 3:17, that's crazy. So this text is similar, because what precedes it is verses 16 through 20 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is foundational material for any church that embraces the call to reconciliation. Pastor Jin, how many times have you preached on that text?
Once.
Once?
A year.
Once a year, right. Come on. I mean, numerous times, right? I'm sure. Numerous times. Verses 16 through 20 talk about a God who reconciles us to Christ and gives us the ministry of reconciliation. It's a core text for anybody pursuing the theology of reconciliation. So that's one challenge, is that we're kind of looking at the text that comes after the text that might be more familiar. The other challenge here is that because of that, we're really getting dropped right into the deep end. So when we get started, there's not a lot of warm-up. It's going to be kind of slow going at first, but we hopefully will pick up speed if God is good to us. So we drop in this text in the second half of verse 20. The lectionary places us there by putting the B. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Part B. Don't get messed up by reading part A. And it says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Oh, we've got it up there. That's great. Now, I'm going to be reading from a slightly different translation, but same deal. Paul and his friends, that's the we, are imploring the Corinthian church to be reconciled to God, which sounds like a kind of an impossible thing for us just to respond to on our own initiative, go and be reconciled to God. How do I do that? So Paul follows that up with an even more impossible statement. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. Amen. We can be reconciled to God because Christ, him who had no sin, was made to be sin for us. And that's a tidy little summary of the gospel message, is it not? But if we stop with that line, and it's such an astonishing line that it's hard not to stop there and just kind of pause and go, whoa, that's an amazing thing to consider, then we can end up with the sense that because Jesus became sin for us, we are off the hook, so to speak. You have a student loan debt. God made the one who had no debt to be debt for you so that you could be the debt-free people of God, right? That's the good news. But we're so Fat Tuesday oriented in such things that we hear this and we can think that this kind of good news means that we hand our burdens to Jesus and then we continue walking as though we're just pursuing the American dream on our own. We're creating our own luck, being the hardworking men and women of freedom and carrying on with our lives as we had been before. Is that what it means for Christ to be sin for us? That we carry on with our lives essentially however we like. Nice! We're off the hook. Thank you, Jesus, for letting me be the same person. I'm not sure that's what Paul had in mind. In fact, I'm sure it's not what Paul had in mind. Verses 3 through 10 of chapter 6 demonstrate Paul's understanding of this newly reconciled relationship with God and how it's going to play out, at least for him and his friends, this we. There is, it turns out, a correspondence between the experience of Jesus becoming sin for us, in which we get the benefit, right? And the experience of Paul being a servant who's reconciled to God while others get the benefit. You follow that with me? So let's listen to kind of this list again in verses 3 through 10. With that in mind, there's a correspondence here between Paul's experience as a servant and Christ's being made sin for us. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, in riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine and yet regarded as impostors, known and yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet killed, sorrowful and yet not killed, sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, poor and yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. There is a correspondence between the experience of Jesus in becoming sin for us, in which we get the benefit, and Paul and his friends being servants of the God to whom they've been reconciled to, in which others get the benefit. Yes, Jesus became sin for us, and the result is that Paul and his friends are denied the good things of life again and again. That's what that list is describing for us. So that in many of those instances, other people can experience the good things of life. Now, this doesn't mean life was bad for them. No, they rejoiced. They were full of life. They had the power of the Holy Spirit and sincere love. In their own way, they possessed everything, even though they were poor. Life was good, but it wasn't the good life. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's what Lent is about. In commenting on this passage in the context of Ash Wednesday, John Alsup from Austin Theological Seminary says this: instead of thinking about what we might deny ourselves, we are called to wrestle with the harsh reality of what it means to be denied. That's what this passage from Paul makes him think about. I'll say that again. Instead of thinking about what we might deny ourselves, we are called to wrestle with the harsh reality of what it means to be denied. Those who are reconciled to God don't merely have to learn how to deny themselves, though that's not a bad thing. They have to come to grips with being denied the way that Jesus was being denied. I'm sad to say that last week I wasn't able to be here for the Native American theology panel, but some of the congregation members from Aldrich Church were able to attend, and I heard from other friends here at CAN that it went very well. It sounded like something that would have been really beneficial for me. I treasure my connection with the congregation here because through all of you, I get to learn from people whose experiences are different than mine. And recently we've been hearing at staff meetings about learning from Pastor Jim Bear Jacobs and the Native American community. It's been a really strong theme in your congregation's learning. And so we at Aldrich, we get to share in that, kind of through that. And there's been much that's been denied to the Native American community. And it's striking that here I stand as a white American male, that there's very little that I can expect in life to be denied. For me, Lent is kind of an exciting experiment. Ooh, let's pretend that everything isn't handed to me exactly the way that I would predict it to be done. And instead, I'll imagine what life would be like if I didn't drink coffee, or if I didn't watch sports, or eat meat, or use Facebook. Wouldn't a world like that be crazy? That's what Lent is like for me. I remember 2 years ago when my wife and I had two children who were, one was just under a year old, and the other was had just turned 3 years old. And it was crazy. And so we decided, you know what? Life is too crazy. For Lent, we're not giving up anything because we're like, we're in it. We're in the thick of, this is as hard as life can ever get. So we don't have to fast from anything, right? I mean, parenting is insanely hard. Okay, I'm not saying it's not easy. But compared to the kind of chaos that is imposed on people's lives through the unjust systems that we see at work around us, through the prison system, through the predatory lending that's gone on recently, through the injustices that we see in various places in our own city and around the world, having two healthy young children and the resources to provide for them is hardly living in the desert, right? We were actually living the American dream and feeling like it was too hard for us to take anything else on. As I said earlier, the point of fasting is to prepare a person for those seasons of life when the desert comes for real, for those times when we have to rely upon the community and the character that we've developed by God's grace. Now, perhaps some of us here today are in that desert in truth. And may God give you the grace to name that for what it is when you are in it. And if that's you, then you have a brother in the Apostle Paul. You can read through this list of awful things that Paul and his friends went through. Sleepless nights, hunger, regarded as imposters, beaten, sorrowful, and say, yeah, that's what my life is like. And then you can go back to chapter 5, verse 21, and realize that God made the one who had no sin to be sin for us so that we can be the kind of people who demonstrate what right relatedness with God looks like in the world, even when we are being beaten down and weary and facing genuine injustice. And as a result, we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We are poor, yet making many rich. We're having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Paul's not giving us a health and wealth gospel here. He's artfully illustrating what it looks like when the kingdom of God breaks into our lives and begins subverting the kingdoms of this world. Now, up until this point, we've skipped over a couple of verses, the beginning of chapter 6. There, Paul quotes some scripture to the Corinthians from the prophet Isaiah. For Isaiah said, for the Lord through Isaiah says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Remember, from an outsider's perspective, Paul's life was awful. It was a failure. I mean, it was junk, a massive pile of inconsequential events and strange associations. But Paul could confidently say, I tell you, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time of God's favor. And because Paul took this attitude towards life and encouraged others to do so, he could then say in verse 3, we don't put any stumbling blocks in anyone's path so that our ministry would not be discredited. Paul's saying that his community's way of life was empowering and freeing in every way possible, and whenever they could, they would even remove obstacles from in front of other people's lives instead of adding to them. And that's why I called this sermon, No Block in Your Path. Because we so often live as people who put extra blocks in people's paths. We make choices about our everyday purchases, our basic ways of life, that make an obstacle for just getting through life for other people. For people who are outside of the church, they think being friends with Christians is like being on that TV show Wipeout. Right? These Christians, they're constantly like throwing junk in my way, making it hard for me to get through life. And then they laugh at me when I fall in the mud. The church is experienced like that most often when we live as though nothing should be denied to us. But what if instead we looked at those in our midst who are being denied and said, I stand with you. I will stake my claim with the denied people of the world instead of those who can expect everything to go just right. This is what it means to put no stumbling block in anyone's path. So Lent is a time for us to receive grace from Jesus, who has made sin for us so that we could be the righteousness of Christ, which means that we are graciously shaped into the kind of people who don't trip up others in the way. So if you fast at all, or whatever it is that you fast from, wouldn't this be the best possible outcome from our reflecting together, walking together during Lent? To be simply the graced people of God who are forgiven by Christ in such a way that other people get the best things when they're around you. To have a life that isn't so much to look at from the world's point of view, but that results in joy, in sincere love, and in truthful speech, in the power of the Spirit made tangible before others. That's the kind of reversal that I'm seeking from God for the next 40 days of fasting and the 6 days of feasting. And I hope that I don't trip you up along the way. Let's pray. God, you've been good to us already this first day of this season. Thank you for bringing your people together, for allowing us to fellowship with each other and with you. Will you be our teacher and our guide as we go forward? Lead us in the way of Jesus, and let us create space for your kingdom to break in and to subvert those places where we are out of step with your pace and with your rhythm. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.